All right, final study about giving. And so we spent 10 weeks studying, different teachers and everything. And I think we're probably there are 9 lessons. And so we're in the process of trying to all of us talk together about the matter of giving in the Bible. Our summation today is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and companion verses that go with that, because that is a verse that helps us to understand how we are to give. Now, there are other verses in the Bible that talk about us giving. The whole principle of the Bible talks about us sacrificing to God. I mean, you go all the way back to almost all the way back to the beginning. At least get back as far as Cain and Abel, and there's some sort of sacrifice is being made. Why? Well, that's the response. He's given to us, and we give to him. And so that's a response. And then when we get to the Old Testament, there is that giving that was done, and it was a part of their lives. But I don't know if you've thought very much about how much the New Testament talks about giving. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 introduces the topic of giving because of what was happening there in relationship to that need in the needy saints that are there. But then it talks about the principles of giving, about to whom much is given, much will be required. That's a principle that's involved in the giving. And then the Bible says God loves, that's in the next chapter, God loves a cheerful giver. And gifts are described as proof of our love. And you've studied some of those things, verses as we've had this ongoing study in relationship to giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here is the statement that says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store that there be no gatherings when I come. There was a need to give. Now, that's not the first time the church ever gave. Acts chapter 11, whenever there was a famine that was prophesied that was going to come in Judea, those disciples up in Antioch, they gave. And the Bible indicates that they sent the money to the elders of the church down in Jerusalem for them to use. Back in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, you read about the need that the church had, and they had traveled there to Jerusalem, and there were brethren that were in need, and so they gave. There's Ananias and Sapphira's gift that was given. The Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. So they made that gift, it was not on the first day of the week, and no indication that all that it was on the first day of the week, because the Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us give. And there was an ongoing need. Whenever we've been involved in hurricane relief, we understand about that ongoing relief. I don't know if you remember back, 1992. Anybody here born? You remember that? Some of you were probably just 4 or 5 years of age when that hurricane came through. Do you remember how involved this church became? Some of you were involved in it. Some of you spent days down there going down. One of the best stories that came out of that was my daughter-in-law, Jackie. What an interesting person she is, and there ought to be a chorus of amen when I say that. What an interesting person she is. She was between jobs at the time. And the church at Sunset, we became associated with them and some of the other congregations there, but especially Sunset. And they'd call us every morning and say, here's something we need. And there's just some amazing stories about the providence of God and how God supplied all of our needs. They said, we need chainsaws. There are no chainsaws here. Well, how are you going to meet that need? Well, as you have opportunity. And anybody remember Harold Pack? I mean, you know, if you've forgotten him, please tell me how you did it. But, Harold said, well, I know a man in Baltimore who makes chainsaws. He's a distributor of them. We couldn't find Chainsaw 1 in Palm Beach County. They were all down in Dade County when Andrew came through. And overnight, we had arrive here 110 chainsaws. And some of the men came over on 36th Street and gassed those things up and oiled them up and everything. And ready to take them down. And so Jackie was between jobs, so she took all the seats out of her van and loaded up, I don't know, 30 or 40 of those chainsaws to carry them down to Miami. And so she arrived down there at the church, and they said, well, we need some over here in this place. And so she got a map and in some way, and she'd go over there, and she'd give them a chainsaw and everything. And all of a sudden, this sweet little tiny little woman, they'd come and take a chainsaw away from her. She had her own chainsaw out there. So she'd just go get another chainsaw, and she delivered all those chainsaws. She did a lot of sawing, and she came back. And I'll never forget her comment after seeing the chainsaw and the power of the chainsaw. She says, Dad, give me a chainsaw and I can rule the world. I think that's as we have opportunity. And the church is benevolent. Now, that's not the primary purpose of the church. Jesus didn't come and feed every hungry person on this earth. Some people have, that is the view of the church, that the church ought to be an organization like, a benevolent organization, just like the Salvation Army, that devotes almost all of their energies. Well, Jesus says, the poor you have always with you. And so the Bible talks about a limitation of the matter of our giving. He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the house of faith. There are two levels of benevolence that's involved there. And then a thing that we face in this day and age, and that is a mindset in our society that says, well, the church owes me a living. Well, the church doesn't owe a living. There's a Bible principle. You can finish this verse. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. And I've said that sometimes when people come by and ask about benevolence. And I'd say, well, have you looked for a job? Well, I haven't yet. Well, let me explain this verse to me and everything. And then when we're on 36th Street, I remember that police officer that came by, and he says, there are just people that go from church to church and they never get a job. Well, there's a Bible principle that is involved. Well, that doesn't mean the church is not benevolent. Yes, Henry, what you got? Yeah, that's right. Great observation, Henry. Thank you for mentioning that. Acts chapter 7, the first problem they had in the church. Acts chapter 6, the first problem they had in the church was over the fact that widows were being neglected. And so the apostle says, it's not fitting that we should leave the greater work and serve tables. There's a greater work than benevolence, and that's introduced right there in that very passage of Scripture. Now then, what kind of work is the church involved in? Well, in reality, there is that benevolence, and that's a part of it, but that's not why Christ died. Well, and so the Bible talks about the supporting of those who preach. There was a time, you know, many years ago, in which there were some individuals who'd say, well, it's wrong to support a preacher. It was a problem that was in the church, and in some places there still is that problem. Now, Paul chose not to preach, or pardon me, chose not to be supported by the church. In place after place, he did that, he said, lest people would say, and I'm paraphrasing this, lest people should say I'm a televangelist and that all I'm interested in is getting your monies. And so he chose not to do this. But look in 2 Corinthians. There's some interesting things. We could look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't want to get too far off topic here. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that I preached there, and when I preached there, I did not ask you to support me. That's an interesting statement in and of itself. And then in reflection, he looks back at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? He said, did I do wrong? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And so here Paul, while he's in Corinth, He's a tent maker. That's what Acts chapter 18 indicates. He was a tent maker, and that's where he's with Aquila and Priscilla, and he makes tents. But he says, other churches supported me. So it's not just a thing that was limited in scope. There are other churches. I took wages of them. We know what wages are. A laborer's worthy of his hire. Laborer's worthy of his wages. And I took wages of them to do you service. And then he says, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked from the brethren who came from Macedonia, supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of God is in me, no one will stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. What I do, I continue to do. So he then looks down to these who did demand wages. He says in verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So there were some other individuals there who were demanding wages of them. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder Satan himself transformed himself to an angel of light. It's no great thing if his minister should be in this situation. A little bit later in this, he discusses it again. I'm trying to find those verses there. Whenever he says, forgive me this wrong. Is that in this chapter? It must be in the next chapter. What? Chapter 12, verse 13. Okay. Verse 12, he says, now, they appear to be apostles, but in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you in perseverance and signs and wonders. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And so Paul preached the gospel, and there was a negative to that. There's the negative to supporting preachers. There's the negative people say, well, he won't preach the truth. There are certain sins he won't preach about because folks in the church are involved in it or his family's involved in it. He won't preach the truth. He's just a hireling. And Jesus talks about hirelings. But the fact that they are hirelings, the fact that they are false apostles, doesn't negate the fact that there are those who are not hirelings. And so Paul says in reflection, you know, what I did, well, forgive me this wrong. What I did was wrong. That's his word in relationship to this. So the church has that obligation. Now then, go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where he says, now concerning the collection of the saints, having talked about that collection of the saints, he then says, as I gave orders to the churches of Galatia. The things in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 are edicts, but they are edicts that were given not just to Corinth. Geographically, Galatia is probably 500 or 600 miles away. I haven't checked the mileage, just an estimation from thinking about where Galatia is. Paul told the churches in Galatia. And it's not just, well, here is a suggestion of a way that we might do this. Here is an edict from God. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. And so you have in this the background command that says we ought to give. And not in this passage, but in all of these other passages that we've read about the support of preachers and things of that nature. How is the church to meet that need? Well, I know one way to do it, and that is to do it in the way Paul specified. But somebody says, but it only says till I come. Wait a minute. If till I come is a part of the command, then the churches of Galatia ought to still be giving. You see, Paul is trying to prevent a really embarrassing situation. when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, those churches in Macedonia had promised a year ahead that they were going to give to help this need. But Paul says, I'm coming down there and I've told them about what you're about to do. And he says, if they arrive down here with me, I will be embarrassed and you will be embarrassed. Why? Because of the fact that this contribution needed to be made and it was not ready. And so he writes this first letter. That's in 2 Corinthians. He writes this first letter and he says, in this first letter, here's the way you do it upon the first day of the week. Now then, look at the statement, let every one of you who is involved in giving. If you were teaching the teen class, and I did, what should I teach the teen class about giving? They're Christians. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. And if you're a Christian, that's what God expects you to do. And so I talked to the teens about, you make money babysitting? I said, you get an allowance? You have income? You are prospering? And how much you give is not between you and me. It's only between you and God. And nobody else has any need to know how much you give. I do my utmost not to know what a single person in this church gives. I don't want to know. I stay as aloof from that as I possibly can. It's only in special circumstances that I'd ever know, you know, any amount somebody had given. Why? Because when I stand up to preach, I don't want them to say, well, he's preaching right at me right now. No, I'm not. I'm looking at the text and, it's sort of like the man who was out hunting and there was a whole flock of doves flew over and he took his rifle and shot a duck and it didn't kill it, but it wounded it really bad and it started quacking really. I don't know if ducks quack or, you know, was I say geese before? The duck started quacking. And he said, that's the one I shot. And the fellow said, how'd you know that's the one you shot? He said, the wounded duck doth quack. And so whenever I preach a sermon about giving, don't come quacking to me, okay? Because the wounded duck doth quack. I don't need to know. It's between you and God. And I don't want to know. But I want you to know that upon the first day of the week, the church assembled, and I know they assembled, because chapter 11 says they assembled to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not just Acts chapter 20, verse 7 that says upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says when you come together to eat. How often is 1 Corinthians 11 read in our assembly before the Lord's Supper? And rightly so. But when you get down to verse 33 and 34, he says when you come together to eat. Why did the church come together? They came together to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's what Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, how often did they come together to eat the Lord's Supper? Chapter 16, verse 1 says, upon the first day of the week. You know what the Greek says? If you've got the New American Standard, it will say it, the first day of every week. The language there is slightly different from the language in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 because it has, on the first day of every week, let every one of you lay by in store. And then here's the interesting thing, as God has prospered him. We're to give proportionately as God has prospered him. How much is that? That's a decision between you and God and no one else. But now, if you're still giving what you gave 10 years ago and you've had two raises in between all of that, you might ought to stop and think, wait a minute, I might ought to have a look at that. You know, if all of a sudden there's a pretty good bonus that comes unexpectedly at work, have you prospered a little bit more? Well, yeah, you know, sure have, as God has prospered you. Now, it's interesting that when the Bible talks about us giving, It says, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. That's used in relationship to giving. And I think the classic illustration of that is what happened to that poor widow that gave, what? She gave the two mites, didn't she? Do you know what the next verse after that says? The next day that poor woman starved to death. Have you read that verse? You know it's not in there. Why? That doesn't do with the nature of God. She had two mites and she gave everything. That was her decision. It was not demanded by God at all. And I hope you know that I'm joking when I said the next verse said she starved to death. Unless I don't want anybody to get out. Well, I never knew that about that poor widow. God's sometimes pretty rough on people. As we talk about the widow, by the way, the Bible, we talk about the widow's mite. That's not what the text says. The text says she had two mites. Let me see if I can illustrate. If you've got two nickels in one coin, you have a dime. You know, a mite was half of a farthing. And if you're not British, you don't have a farthing of an idea what a mite is, or what a farthing is. But she had two coins. That's when it's time to give. If she just had a dime, if she just had a farthing, which is what two mites are, she would have had to decide, do I give it all or give it part? No, she had a choice as to whether to give all of it, half of it, or none of it. And I think it's interesting, Jesus says, these rich men, out of their abundance is given unto God. Sometimes in relationship to how much we give, we need to think about giving God out of the abundance. You know, giving is the very concept is sacrificial giving, and not just giving out of abundance. You know, Tasha Ellis here last week? She said something. The first thing that we do, I was in the class that when Dan Fuller taught it last week. It was a week I was not scheduled to teach, and Tasha said the first of the month, first thing we do when we get our check is we sit down, we write God's check first. And if you don't do it literally, you need to do it in your heart. You know, there was that aspect of it. You know, you ever have somebody come into your house and you had to feed them leftovers? Years ago, when dogs were dogs, we gave them scraps. You know, some people do without food, so they buy dog food. You know, I find, isn't that remarkable? Some people almost will go without food to buy dog food. Now, that's when dogs no longer are dogs, you know. When Dave Miller spoke here on Americanism, I remember one comment he made. I don't know, I think he made it publicly when we rented that public building up there at the college there off of VGA and had that three-night episode, or maybe it was two-night episode we had there, and then finished on Sunday here in the building. He said one thing the pioneers of this country would never understand if they came to America is how we treat dogs. Dogs were work animals. You kept them outside, you know, and never bathed them and never gave them special food or anything. But used to give dogs scraps. Well, that widow didn't give God the scraps. Isn't that amazing? Yes, Gary. Talk a little bit more about the saints. What? Yes. Well, there is the matter of being stewards of the Lord's money. There is a line that exists between us and all of the poor. I think that's sort of the question that you're asked. The Bible talks about the fact that a man has an obligation to his family. Why? Because there is a priority that is involved. And so the Bible said, if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. If I say the word Corban, is that word somewhere in the Bible, and where on earth would that be? Corban is found in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus said, you are dishonoring what God said. God said you ought to honor your father and mother, and you say to your father and mother, I cannot help you financially because what I would have given to you is Corban. I've given it to the church, or given it to God. That's a matter of priority. We have an obligation to our own families, and that is providing for our own families, and you can put outside the realm of that feeding everybody in the neighborhood. Now, if that principle is involved in that in relationship to personal stewardship, the principle comes over into the matter of the stewardship of the Lord's money in relationship to benevolence. We've already talked about the fact that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's a principle that's brought over from a statement about taking care in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in taking care of your mother or taking care of your grandmother. So we have that. That's an obligation. And we do have that responsibility. And that is involved in, but I don't have the responsibility. And so the Bible says, well, doesn't the Bible say, give to him that asketh you? And so there's a Bible principle that says, give to him that asketh you. Eddie, if you got a dollar, would you give me a dollar? Okay, give me a dollar. And just pretend to do it. Just slap my hand, okay? Man, that's great. I met a great, great Christian man. Eddie, would you give me a dollar? Wow. Never met a Christian man like that. Give to him. You know the Bible says, give to him that asketh you. He didn't slap quite as hard that time. I want you to know. Why? Why? Because the Bible doesn't paint itself back into the corner. When the Bible says, give to him that asketh you, and to him that would ask of you, turn not away. Do you know that is in the aorist tense? It's a participle. Give to him that ask you. What does that mean? Aorist tense in the Greek talks about point action. Point action. Otherwise, got any $10? What you got any 20s or anything? Come on, just keep slapping my hand, you know, in relationship to it. And so there is that principle that's involved. I don't know, Gary, if that addresses specifically what you were asking. You want to ask any? Say, want to ask it again? Or?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
Well,
see, the assumption is that they stopped giving when Paul came. That's the assumption that is made. And Robert, I think I saw your hand a while ago. That they stopped giving after Paul came. And so the order was temporary. Well, the matter of there being no collections when I come was something that stopped. But that stopping the giving is not involved in the orders to the churches of Galatia. And that's why that passage is so important. I've written this commandment to you, and I'm not coming to Galatia. And so I wrote the churches in Galatia, upon the first day of the week, you give, you lay by in store. And so that's an order that he gave. Now you say, well, perhaps they stopped, and you know, after that time, well, when there is a background command, then there are Bible examples of how background commands are carried out. Illustration of that is the Lord's Supper. Why do we know we ought to have the Lord's Supper? The Lord said, do this. Well, how do we decide when do we do it? Did Jesus say, upon the first day of the week, remember me every Sunday? No, that's not what he said. There is the background command that obligates us to give. You know, God, you know, as prepared in his heart, so let him give, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's the background command. Then there are the examples showing how that background command was carried out. And that's the exact same thing. If we take that principle of the background command and decide, well, here is the background command that says we ought to eat the Lord's Supper, and then here are the Bible examples of how they did it. Then to say, well, till he comes, mean they stopped afterwards. Well, I don't think that's legitimate, because he never came to Galatia. And so that shows that that is not a part of the command, stop giving after I come. Because he gave orders to Galatia, and he never went to Galatia to pick that up. So they'd still be giving if that's the case. And so that shows the church did give. I mean, there are verses there, the background commands that tell us to give, and then there's the biblical example. Now then, could you take up the election at other times? Yeah. You know, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Now, if you ask about I answer the question about can you help those who are not members of the church, Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, especially to the household of faith. Robert, you had a comment or something. Well, that's probably the only time that's ever happened on this earth. He's talking about somebody came to the church and asked for money, and I am amazed how many people have driven down here from Chicago and run out of gas right here in Palm Beach County. You know, there must be something about when you hit the county. You know how often you hear that story? Ray Duncan. Now, you want to go back in years to Palm Beach Lakes and Ray Duncan? Dan's been here 37 years. Glenn Lee was here 2 years. Bill Hatcher was here 14 years. You added all those numbers up. Before that was Ray Duncan, you know. Oh, you remember Ray Duncan, okay. Ray Duncan said, and this was told me when I came down here, it's better to spend $20 making a phone call to check up on somebody than to spend $10 and give it to somebody that's not worthy. There's a lot of sense in that. Well, I'm a member of the church. Oh, well, where? Well, up in, I said Chicago, up in Chicago. Okay, well, could you tell me the name of a member of the church up there? Somebody up there. And Ray Duncan also said this. I'll give you $50 right now if you can give me the phone number of somebody I could call that would give you $50. Is that interesting? Why? It's because it's a scam that goes on. And you're dead right about that. Now then, just to amplify what you said, you know, there's medical expense. What about when you have greater expense? You got to make your own judgment in relationship to that. But Judy and I are prospering far more without four children in our house than we did when we had four children. You understand that? We're able to give. Why? Well, we're not buying a new pair of shoes every other week, you know, for some kid that's outgrown the shoes or something like that. So there is that obligation in relationship to that. And there may be times in our life when we don't prosper. But all I'm saying is, that's between you and God. It has nothing at all to do with me. Dirk, you had a comment. Speak loud, Dirk. I know if I can't hear you. Dirk, when I talk about helping individuals, I think about Dirk on that benevolence committee. Dirk's into construction. And these guys who are standing out with their signs, you know, need some help. I need somebody to work. Will you go work? No, I can't go. And one guy was making, what, $80 a day, something just $300 a day just standing there with his sign and everything. That's not a bad income, okay. But Dirk, this guy said, could you buy me a Whopper? And Dirk said, yeah, I'll buy you a Whopper. Went down to buy a Whopper, and as they were going in, somebody said to Dirk, that man's going to take that Whopper and sell it and get a little grain of Coke or something, you know. So they get into the restaurant, and Dirk says, would you like two? Oh, yes. And the guy wanted two because now he'd get twice as much drugs to use. And so Dirk said, well, let's just sit down here and eat these things. And so Dirk made him eat both of the Whoppers. That's interesting. Now, Jerry, you got to comment. And speak louder, Jerry.
As a member of the benevolence team,
well, how long would it take to get all of that money together when Paul arrived? He's, you know, he's on his way to Jerusalem to carry this money, and he says, I want to get to Jerusalem by the feast days. I mean, Paul's on a very limited schedule there, and so he says, I want that money to be there. You know, if all of a sudden we needed X number of dollars for some aspect of some work or another, then it'd take a while to gather up those kinds of monies and that type of thing. A long way from all the points that I should have made, the church is not authorized to have cake sales, Krispy Kreme donut sales, young people doing car wash to raise money. That's outside the scope. You see, the extreme of it, if we talk about bingo Thursday night down at the Catholic Church, that is outside the scope of how the church raised money. As they had opportunity, they came together the first day of every week and they gave as they had been prospered. If you haven't been prospered, don't feel bad at all that you have nothing to give. But before we end this thing, you want to talk about prosperity? How many cars we got in the parking lot right now? Got 100 cars out there, but right now you think we got maybe there 300 of us in there, 250 in the building. How much is those cars worth? Will somebody do the math? If those cars are worth $10,000 each, and they're probably worth a whole lot more than that, what's 10,000 times 100? Are we prospering? What if they're worth 20,000? How are we prospering? What about your house? What about your clothes? What about all of the stuff? It's proportionate. You make a decision at what level you're going to live. I'm thinking of a lady in this church, no longer part of this church, but because of a lesson presented in the ladies' class, came to the lady and said, I was going to go out and get a job. I've decided not to take a secular job so we could live better. I want to stay home and be a full-time mom. That's a personal decision. That's a personal decision. We're supporting Tavaro in the Bahamas and Shamika. Shamika is an accountant. She had a good job. And when she had children, she gave up her job as an accountant. Said, we'll live, Tavaro, on your income. I want to be a mom. That's a personal decision. And when I've been over there, she was ashamed to invite me into her house because it's not a good house at all. She made a decision about a level at which to live. And you make that decision, by the way, in relationship to how much you give. Whether it's sacrificial or giving, you make a decision. All right, that's it. Thank you very much.